Garner Ted Armstrong.
When President Johnson said this will be a disorderly planet for a long time. There will be turbulence and struggle and even violence. Then he went on to explain that great social change, as we see in our own country, does not always come without conflict. For centuries, he reminded everyone, nations have struggled among each other, but we dream of a world where disputes are settled by law and reason. And we, he said, will try to make it so. We dream of an end to war, and we will try to make it so. For all existence, most men have lived in poverty, threatened by hunger, but we dream of a world where all are fed and charged with hope, and we will help to make it so. Now, why is it that we must be told it's going to be a disorderly planet for a long time? Well, because men are disorderly. Why is there going to be turbulence? Because men are turbulent in their nature. Why will it be struggle? Why will there be violence? Because men are violent. Dr. Robert M. Page said, and I've quoted him time and again on the World Tomorrow program, so long as you have human nature, we will continue to have wars. Before his death, General Douglas MacArthur was talking about the world situation and assessing our possibility for finding a world of peace, assessing our chances. He said, unless we have a change of the spirit, we are going to destroy the flesh, talking of the potentiality to annihilate all humankind from the face of the earth. The greatest minds the world could possibly put together are now studying, that is, at least in this one particular facet of technology, if you want to call it that, or of research, are now studying the problem of population explosion. And so here we are in a world with a great big giant problems that no one claims to be able to solve, problems which are now increasingly being labeled insoluble. And in the meantime, the great leaders of the world are telling us social changes are ahead, but those social changes are usually going to be violent, that we're going to have wars, turbulence, upsets, chaos, struggle, violence, a disorderly planet for a long time to come. Well, now, on the other side of the coin, here we are with a lot of millions of teenagers and men and women of college age going to the large colleges and universities. These students are supposed to be educated to find the answers to the problems of life. Each, vaguely more or less, hopes he is going to find that one chapter, that one paragraph, that one line with a magical X beside it, which is going to give him the answers to life, which is going to give him a philosophy of life, some workable solution for at least one facet of life. But instead, we find educators saying that students find their all-night bashes in coffee shops talking about the next riot, talking about the off-campus political activities, the intrigue, the skepticism, the civil rights demonstrations, the lectures and concerts that are usually off-campus or on it, but usually extracurricular, are increasingly more important in the lives of students of today. Now, here's a world with a gigantic headache, a world admittedly on the brink of real chaos, a world with problems it likes to call insoluble, and a world which is educating its youth to solve these problems, a world which gradually, through social change and struggle, is trying to solve its problems, trying to solve the problem of race, of crime, delinquency, divorce, the problems even of upset weather, so that we're studying methods we hope that will enable us to even control hurricanes, to more accurately predict them, and to maybe even dispel them. We're studying how, if we possibly can, to control the explosion of the populaces of so many races around the world. But how about the answers? Are we making any headway? Well, just one rather pungent point to list in the lives of many, many college and university students today. About one decade ago, the major killer among teenagers was traffic accidents. That hasn't changed. That's the same today. And you would expect that most youths are going to die in traffic accidents. I say most, I mean the larger percentage of them who are killed for some reason or another. But a decade ago, ranking number 5 down the list was suicide. But today, one decade later, with more knowledge, with more students in educational institutions, with a bigger challenge, with broader horizons, supposedly, with a supposed escalation in the affluency of so many peoples, with more of the things people assume are going to make them happy, yet today, suicide ranks 3rd. Cancer, incidentally, is 2nd as a killer of youth. And so today, the college students going to the universities and the colleges, trying to find the answers to the big questions in life, trying to find some real commitment to life, trying to find a niche or a corner somewhere to which they belong, something they can sink their teeth into, something they can identify themselves with, something to become real zealous and a real purpose, a real goal, something that they can work for and work with, to see some tangible results in one or another of the facets of the giant problems that confront us. Instead, they're becoming increasingly disillusioned. Instead, they're listening to the voice of defeatism. Instead, they're throwing on or off campus riots. Instead, they only show signs of unrest, of disenchantment, of disillusionment, of frustration and fear and worry. And so today, the number three killer among youths in educational institutions is, of all things, suicide. Now, what is the real basic root of many of our problems today? I've been talking on this program about human nature and telling you there is literally a book that tells you all about human nature, its inventor, its designer, exactly what it is and why it is that way. And human nature, as I've been saying, and based upon this most authoritative book of all that talks about human nature, is a collection of vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed. Now, my friends, whether it's suicide or a race riot, whether it's petty crime or divorce, human nature is still vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed. It's all getting. It's ingrown. It points inward, and it has a downward pull. It's time you began to understand for yourself, what is it in your nature that makes you resent law? What is there about human nature that resents order, resents authority, literally resents, then, peace? What is there about human nature that makes it resent peace? President Johnson said, this will be a disorderly planet for a long time. Sure it will, because men live upon it. It'll be chaotic, he said. It will be a place of turbulence and struggle and even violence. Of course it will, because that's human nature for you. Human nature is turbulent. Human nature is violent. Human nature is vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed. Now, that book of which I speak, which is the book that ought to be taught in many a college and university that would give the students that magical passage marked with an X, so to speak, that would tell them what they are and why they're here and where they're going, that would give them an outlook and a purpose, would give them a goal and a challenge that they can really identify themselves with, that would tell them exactly where the world is headed, just exactly what it's going to be like in the next few years, that one book is, believe it or not, the Bible. And you can prove it to yourself whether or not the Bible is up to date and relevant today, whether or not the Bible is accurate, whether or not it really is inspired. I know it sounds weird to people, but they've never checked it for themselves. They have opinions about the Bible, but they've never read it. Have you ever looked into it to find out? Now, there are tremendous numbers of books written on psychology, psychiatry, philosophy, trying to answer the questions about the way a man's mind works, trying to uncover the problems inherent in crime, trying to tell you why juvenile lawlessness and violence, trying to tell you what's behind, what's underneath, what is the real basic cause of a race riot, trying to define in simple and understandable terms just why we human beings act the way we do. And yet, look how many of them have failed to tell you because people still don't know. They still ask the same questions as they have been for centuries. Why do human beings act the way they do? Well, the Bible is a book about human nature, written by the one who invented it. Now, I've been telling you that it's vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed. I didn't just make that up. That's what the Bible says about it. Human nature, in all of its guises, colors, races, and languages, is pretty much the same. A person filled with lust, vanity, and jealousy, and greed, living in the Ituri forest in a bunch of thatched huts, and who is still in a sort of a Stone Age society, walking through the woods and field with his bow and arrow, is a person who is vain, a person who is jealous, a person who has lust and greed. And someone deciding which one of his Cadillacs he's going to drive today, whether to take the sports car or the limousine, living in a fabulous home with all of the other homes maybe spread around the world, and person living in such affluence that it's unbelievable, is the person who still has his vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed. Because that is built into every human being. Now just take a look at the problems of the world and ask yourself, where is there in any one of those problems the absence of human nature? Or isn't human nature behind every last one of them? And if you took those four words, vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed, do you suppose you could be able to pin those words on a race riot, on crime, What about divorce? Would it work with regard to someone depleting his land because he's overusing it and trying to dump a lot of chemical fertilizers on it and depleting the soil because he wants to make more money? For what purpose? Could you take vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed and label it on the actions of human beings? You bet you could. Sure you can. Because that's exactly what human nature is. Now, I've given these scriptures, and you can check these for yourself and find out what the Bible says about human nature. Over in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, for example, centuries ago, a prophet was inspired to tell us a little bit about ourselves. And he told us about human nature. He said the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And then he went on to answer, I, the Eternal, try the reins. God is the one who gives to every man according to the fruit of his own doings. Over in Romans 8 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul said that human nature in its basic tenets, in its basic grassroots, is enmity against the laws of God. Can you imagine that? Now, let's just talk about liberty briefly. We all enjoy our liberties, what liberties we have wherever you live, the freedom of speech, the freedom of religion, the freedom in the United States, for example, even to bear arms, which some people have been violating. There is such a thing as the wrong exercise of a liberty until it becomes something else. People enjoy their freedoms and their liberties. What keeps those for you? What preserves them for you? How do you enjoy freedoms and liberties? Why, under a rule of law. Take the analogy of a little baby born into whatever home in whatever country. His very first known authority is that of his parents, his first love, his first warmth, his first protection, his first source of food, his first knowledge and education. He is born delinquent. He is born jealous. He's born full of vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed. It's not very well developed. He doesn't express it in technical language, but it's there. He doesn't think. He just acts rather automatically at 2 a.m. in the morning. If his little stomach communicates to him that he wants something, he doesn't even know what to call it. It's just a discomfiture, and he wants to get it satisfied. And so he yells out loud, and mother dutifully gets up and tries to feed him or take care of the problem. He has to be taught not to be dirty. He has to be taught everything he learns, everything he knows, comes into his mind after the time of birth. Now, he has to be reared to become an acceptable member of society. And in that home, if it is a home that is ordered to right and really is a well-ordered home, there are certain rules and regulations. He has to be taught not to break the china and teacups, not to crawl toward the radiator or the grill, not to turn on the stove, not to play with matches, not to play with sharp knives and instruments. Some of these things you teach him to protect him from himself, and other things you teach him to protect yourself from him. Because, you know, he could burn your home with you in it, and it happens all the time, to illustrate the point. Now, what occurs, or what should occur, if the child is a law-breaking child, as every child is? It has to be taught not to break the law of that home. What is the method of that teaching? People argue this and belabor the point down through the centuries and never come up with the right answer. There is a certain kind, a right kind, a loving kind of punishment that must supplant and take the place when a child is too young to make the decision for himself. There is a kind of punishment that must take the place of the right decision. So that when a child is unable to reason out for himself what is the correct method of life, how should he act, should he take the cookie or not, should he climb up on the windowsill or not, daddy or mother's hand or belt or whatever they use indiscriminately and with great loving care, take the place of his lack of decision, take the place of his lack of judgment, give him the wisdom and the judgment by enforcing it upon him when he lacks it for himself. Now, in societies, there is this same element. There are many, many elements of society which either through deprivation of privilege, poverty-stricken conditions, lack of education, or just plain resentment and lawlessness by nature, which is, remember, a part of human nature, don't go along with the laws that regulate and preserve and protect for you your freedoms and liberties. They don't feel they ought to join the rest of society, which feels it ought to work for a living. They feel the world owes them a living, and so they decide it isn't fair. Why do they have the money and I don't? So they pick up a gun and they go rob a bank or a service station or a liquor store, and they try to get some money for themselves that they haven't earned. Now, it's a little more advanced, a little more serious than a child stealing cookies, or taking change from his mother's purse, or crawling up on the windowsill, or breaking the crockery and the china teacup. But nevertheless, the analogy is the same. Now, the authority in the home ought to punish the child to teach it, no, that's wrong, you shouldn't do that. Here's the right way to live, then you're happier. Then everything is neat and orderly, everything in its proper place, everything comes when it should in the proper measure that it should. And you have the protection of the home, the good food and the warm bed of the home. You enjoy the experiences of the home, and you have its economic benefits as well. The same thing is true of the nation. When you obey the laws of your society, that society has a police force. It has certain educational advantages, certain economic advantages, and it offers you these advantages so long as you pay taxes, you abide by the laws, you do not infringe upon the rights, privileges, and liberties of someone else. Now, assuming you break the law, then what does society do? Well, society isn't quite like a lot of modern homes in which is this idea of child psychology. Society believes that violence has to be met with violence, that a crime is punishable. And, of course, even though we're watering down the laws today, and many people get very, very fantastically concerned about the rights and the liberties and the freedoms and the privileges of a criminal once he's committed a crime and seem to have an obsessive desire to forget all about the victim of the crime, be that as it may, if it were still, let's say, completely lawful, society believes it ought to punish a criminal for breaking the law. Well, that's exactly right. That's exactly what should occur. Now, you just look at it from the standpoint, again, of human nature. Human nature, the Bible says, is jealousy, vanity, lust, and greed. Human nature is desperately wicked. Human nature is two-faced. James says in James the 4th chapter, in the first few verses, you ought to look inside of yourself to ask where come wars and fightings, in other words, wars and riots among you. Come they not hence even of your lust, which war in your members? So human nature is cantankerous to law. It resents authority. It doesn't want to get told what to do. And above all, human nature resents the laws of God. Not only does it resent the laws of God, it resents the laws of man. Many is the time a citizen who normally will live within the law will suddenly find himself guilty of breaking a law just for the sheer vengeful desire to break a law. That red light at the street corner is a challenge to him. It makes him mad. He doesn't want to be told to stop. That fasten your safety belt sign, that no smoking, that no trespassing, that sign that says from one property owner to another, keep out. You sort of resent it. You don't like to be told to keep out. That's rather shocking and straight-from-the-shoulder language. Who does he think he is, people say. Anyone talking authoritatively gripes people anymore. A law, an order, that's something to be resented, something to be disobeyed. And so the college students are disobeying and resenting authority and law. Now, you know, you can begin, if you would just look into the Bible for yourself and find out about human nature, you can take those four words that I talked about, vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed. And you can look around the world at our problems, whether it's race, divorce, or crime, whether it's on the intranational level or whether it's on the small communal level. And you can very easily and very obviously label the problems, vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed. Never make a mistake. It's always there. It's always there right beneath the surface, and it doesn't take a lot of intelligence to find it. Now remember, Dr. Page said, unless we change human nature, we're going to continue to have wars. The Bible is the book that tells exactly how human nature is going to be changed, and how it is being changed in some right now. Now it means a change of motivation, a change of your attitude toward authority, a change of your whole personality, a change in your very being. I read to you last time the challenge in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy where God said anciently before our forefathers, and this is true of all people, and you make a choice every single day. Don't water this down by thinking God meant it for the Jews centuries ago. He means it for you and for me and for everybody right now today. It's a law of life. It's a law that demands of you a choice every single morning you arise from your bed. He said in verse 15 of the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, see, I have set before you this day life and good, and death and evil. That's true of a little baby. It's true of you as a member of society. It's true of you regardless as to your color. You can live according to law, or you can live contrary to it. You can live according to the spiritual laws of life, which will guarantee for you the things you really want most of all. which is a healthy body, an alert mind, and the absence of any headaches, fears, all kinds of hallucinations, doubts and worries, psychoses, neuroses, and the mental janglings and freak ideas that beset people's minds today until they're all stirred up and mixed up, confused, and beat in their attitude and their outlook, which, of course, as I mentioned, drives a lot of people to suicide, even in their teens. Those are the things you ought to want first: health and longevity of life. Then, in the proper order, you probably want a mate to share all this with you. You probably want a successful marriage. J. Paul Getty said he'd give all of his millions for just one successful marriage. You probably would like to have a successful business or something to give you security and some money rolling in to buy the niceties of life. You might like to have certain experiences such as sports, recreation, certain things you can do for rejuvenation, which are fun. You might want a certain amount of travel thrown in with that. There's certain things you want out of life. You can call it by one word, happiness, another one, success, however you like to label it. But you want these things. Now, before you is a definite method by which these things may be achieved, because there are laws, there are rules that regulate the obtaining of a happy, interesting, healthy, and successful life. Those laws of life are right here in the Bible. There are chapters about the laws of life, and many, many of them, which say, do this, you're going to get a headache. Do the other, you're going to have a success. It's just as simple as ABC, and it goes right down the line. So God said anciently, and he says to you today, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. Now, that ought to make sense, except that most people don't believe God's laws are living, that God's laws mean what they say. They are active, they live, they're just as powerful and as all consuming and is all-knowing, so to speak, is the law of gravity. Not long ago, I was completely through the earth from where I am now, standing on my head, so to speak. But it was a broad land. Everyone traveled around just like they do where I am now in California. I was down in Johannesburg, South Africa, and in Durban. And you know, it was level. The water was staying in the sea. There's a law of gravity, and it keeps everyone in the same relative position to the heart and the core of the earth. Now, that law of gravity is very, very active. You think that airplane is going straight. It's not. It's following a curve. You fly on an airplane, and it's staying in a certain relative position from the earth, but there is a pull that is just like, well, you know, you, as a little child, have played with magnets, no doubt. And it always intrigues and amazes a child how a magnet, when placed one way, will push with an absolute force. You can't see anything, but there it is, pushing. On the other hand, it will pull magically. You might have enjoyed playing with nails and bolts and iron filings with a magnet, just to play with one because it was intriguing. That's a power, that's a force, and it's built into, it's compacted into this earth. The law of gravity is alive, it acts, it is a living law. You don't see it, but you can sure feel it. Now, the laws of God you don't see, but you can sure feel their effects. They are there, and they are laws that regulate your mind and your body and the way you live, your home and your marriage, your business. They are laws that regulate education, that regulate economy, that regulate religion. They're only true in the right religion of God in the Bible. Now, God said anciently he set these laws before us. All we have to do is to get in harmony with them, and we are going to be blessed above all people. But he said if you don't, let's notice in verse 18, he went on to say, if we get drawn away and we forget his statutes and judgments and we go after other gods, he said in verse 18 of the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish. That's what Christ had said. He said the net result of carnality and of going the way of man that seems to be so right but never solves anything is the reward of death. He said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he said the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now he said, you shall surely perish except you repent. Unless you experience that change in human nature, then death, disillusionment first, failure first, sickness and disease first, headaches and all the problems first, and death at the end of it all is the reward. He had said, I set before you life and good and death and evil. And he said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your seed may live. In the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy is a chronicle of choices, a complete list of choices. And he even gets specific and technical about it and tells you where you can expect the blessing, in what part of your life, whether you're a farmer, an engineer, a truck driver, a housewife. He goes right on down the line to tell you the tremendous blessings that can be yours if you obey the laws that produce them. A little baby, if it obeys the laws, it's a sweet, obedient, normal child, can have a happy, wonderful home life. If its parents have broken laws, and it's a broken home, or it's an illegitimate child, then of course, those laws have already been broken by someone else, and sometimes innocent people suffer. But as you live, wherever you live, as a citizen, and you abide by the laws, at least you're not going to have the civil government on your neck, are you? You're not going to have someone around pounding on your door. Now, nobody would have had a problem in Los Angeles, and no race riot would have begun if one man hadn't gotten drunk. And if others hadn't interfered with arresting officers, and if others who heard a twisted version of it hadn't gotten mad and decided to vent their vengeance and wrath against that symbol of authority, which is a policeman. And people wonder why. I'll tell you why. Vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed. Would you like to take those four words and try to find any of that behind a race riot? Is there any of that behind a violent overthrow of government? Behind a divorce? Behind a crime of any type? You bet there is. You need to write for this booklet about law, entitled The Ten Commandments. It shows you whether or not the laws of God are still in force today. And another article, by the way, a little more technical, but very easy to read as far as that's concerned. I mean, the question is a little more, shall I say, theological. Were the Ten Commandments in effect before the time of Moses? People think Moses wrote that law. You're going to be shocked to find he didn't either. Write for that article, were the Ten Commandments in force before Moses? And also the booklet on the Ten Commandments, and find out in every last one of its ramifications how the Ten Commandments is applicable today in this modern time. Then write for the booklets I've announced on Does God Exist? And the Proof of the Bible, the article on Why Prophecy, and the current number of the Plain Truth magazine. Write for the booklets on Does God Exist? And the Proof of the Bible. And above all things, get your name on the mailing list of the Plain Truth magazine. And remember to write in for your first sample copy of the Bible Correspondence Course. It begins with the question, why study the Bible in the space age? Is the Bible relevant? Is it up to date? Does the Bible, as I've been saying, really talk about modern day problems? Does it talk about the future? Does it talk about what's around the corner in world affairs in these 60s and on into the early 70s of the most perplexing, frightening times in the recollection or the history of man? Yes, it does. And this Bible Correspondence Course begins with that question, why study the Bible in the space age? And makes it clear. And it's illustrated, and it's free of charge. There is no tuition. There's no charge, no price, no follow-up. No one's going to call on you for any of the literature I've mentioned. Request the Plain Truth magazine. Request this booklet on the United States and the British Commonwealth in prophecy. Find out where we are mentioned in the prophecies of the Bible. And then keep listening to every single World Tomorrow program and tell other people about it. Now, all you need to do is to write to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. The address is Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. Remember, the booklets are Does God Exist?, The Proof of the Bible, The United States and the British Commonwealth in Prophecy, and Why Were You Born? The address again in just a moment. Remember, all this literature is absolutely free of charge. There is no price for it, no follow-up. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your station. And so until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.